Well, good morning. And it is so good to see you. We have people that are at our North Campus, our South Campus, online family. We love having you. I'm going to tell the online family one more time. If you are on YouTube, somewhere in the middle of this message, they're going to cut us off. We have all sorts of reasons we disagree with YouTube, but YouTube owns YouTube, so they get to do whatever they want to do. So we tell you go over to live.beltway.org. It's actually a better experience. It's where you need to be anyway, as often as you can be. Whatever form you're using to engage this morning, man, it is so good to be with you. And whether you like it or not, we are at the beginning of the Christmas season. And a big part of the Christmas season in the good old United States of America, Christmas movies. Man, come on, question for you. In your mind right now, so everybody can participate, in your mind, what's your favorite Christmas movie? We all have one. So you can put in, now some of you think, well, I'm in church, I got to pick like a nativity Christmas story, or it's not official or something like that. God knows what's in your heart, so he knows what your favorite is. Just pick your favorite. It is all right. What is your favorite Christmas movie? Now, listen to me. If you pick something off the Hallmark Channel, we have prayer at the end of service. You need to not hesitate. You can enjoy the Hallmark Channel, but I'm just saying it can't be in the favorite, okay? Believe it or not, the most watched Christmas movie all times is It's a Wonderful Life. And some of you are saying, well, dude, that's just because it's old. I understand it's old. Came out in 1946, the year after World War II ended. But that's not the only reason it's popular, because there's a lot of old movies out there that don't make the most popular list. People watch that movie year after year after year. Each and every year, it is a top 10 replayed Christmas movie, including last year, 2022, projected to be one yet again this year. People love it. I have a confession. I am 57 years old, and I had never watched It's a Wonderful Life from beginning to end until Monday. Now, I had seen all the significant scenes. You know, you're channel surfing, you're doing that thing, you stop for a little while. So I knew the story, I knew the plot line, I knew the characters, I knew all that. I felt like I had seen it. But I'm telling you, after watching it from beginning to end, I completely understand why it's such a popular movie. This movie, It's a Wonderful Life, calls to something inside of us. I need you to listen to me here. There's something God wired in us. He designed us for. And I think this movie calls to it something that makes us more like Jesus. In fact, I'd go so far as to tell you that the appeal of TV and movies, and there's a vast appeal in our society, is at some level the stories contained in media. You could pick almost any movie and I can tell you the echo of the story it represents. I can do it again and again and again. There is a larger story that we're a part of, the story of God and humanity. And the reason we're enamored with all the TV and movies is there's an echo of that. We actually see it in Scripture. This week, right down in your notes, Acts 17, you'll find the Apostle Paul when you read all of Acts 17. He is on a hill that we know as Mars Hill. He's engaging in a philosophical and theological discussion. And in the 28th verse of Acts 17, Paul does something really interesting for those of us who are TV and movie people, which is all of our society. He says, "For in him," now the question is, who's in him? We'll get to that. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets." Somebody say poets. Poets are the storytellers. Some of your poets have said, "For we are indeed his," who is his again? "We are indeed his offspring." Listen, these are quotes, but they're not quotes from the Bible. This is the Apostle Paul, follower of Jesus, one of the ones charged with taking the gospel to the Gentiles, but he's not quoting Scripture here. He is actually quoting their storytellers. He is quoting Epimenides and Erastus. Y'all probably want to write that down, can focus on that later, right? He's like he's quoting right here a line from a movie. It's like he's quoting a line from a TV show. He is telling them that in your stories is an echo. And the echo, that which you're drawn to, is actually an echo of the larger story. The story of the true God revealed in Scripture. Please listen to me. I think it's one of the main reasons that we are so drawn to TV and movies. See, I understand that we like to say we're not. If you do surveys in America, which Americans love surveys for some reason, one of the questions is, do you watch much TV? Do you watch many movies? And the overwhelming answer to that nationwide is no. I don't watch much TV. I don't watch many movies. We all say that. But if we don't watch many movies and we don't watch much TV, how in the world are there hundreds of TV stations on cable that are somehow making it? How are there tens of thousands of shows that you can stream if we're not watching them? Why would people who are investing money invest money, billions of dollars in movies each and every year, if we're not paying for it? There's a reason. And the reason is we're watching them. We're engaging. The reason all this media can afford to exist is that we're watching it more than most of us want to admit. I'm going to confess to you today, I do. And I think the reason we're watching it is not what we think. It's not just because they entertain. Yeah, it has to be entertaining. But often it calls to something within us, something placed in us by the design of our Creator. This is especially true at Christmas. You pick the theme of almost any Christmas movie, including those on the Hallmark Channel, and they really have a kingdom connection. They're stories of giving and generosity. They're stories of community and love. They're stories of acceptance. You pick the kind of the overarching theme. That's why people love Christmas. Because he said, man, what would the world be like if we didn't engage more of the things of Christmas year round? Absolutely. Because it calls to the kingdom of God. It calls of the things of God. There's an echo that calls to you and I. But, and I need you to hear this very clearly, just because there's an echo doesn't mean the whole story's true. This is where we have to be discerning. That's what Paul did. Paul quotes the storytellers of his day. He quotes Epimenides. He quotes Erastus. But he says what you hear in them is but an echo. So Paul said, Epimenides says, in him we live and move and have our being. But Epimenides meant by him Zeus, the chief of the pantheons of gods of the Greeks. But Paul says, no, no. We have a hunger inside of us for a king, but Zeus is not king. But there is a king. He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day. He fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this man, he has given assurance to all by what? Raising him from the dead. So Paul is direct here. He says, yeah, there's an echo of a king, but there is only one who is King of Kings. There is only one who is Lord of Lords. There is only one whose name is above every name. And his name is what? His name is what? Somebody shout it. His name is Jesus. So what Paul's telling them is there's an echo of truth in your stories. But the echo doesn't make the totality of the story true. I will tell you that the stories of today do a masterful job of stirring desire in us, desires that God put in us. All of us desire to be loved and accepted. All of us desire to make a difference in the world. All of us desire to war against evil. All of us desire to have for adventure in our lives. We all hunger for those things that are given by God. Movies do a great job of stirring that, but what they do a bad job of is giving us the answer on how to fulfill those desires. And so we have to be a people who are discerning. As we engage the movies of Christmas, which we are going to do, the numbers say it, let's do it well. Let's do it like Paul did on Mars Hill. Truth is, God might take a story that's not completely true and stir something of himself inside of you. That's what I actually discovered when I watched It's a Wonderful Life this week. Guys, I highly, highly recommend the movie to you. I will confess to you, it's slow. Compared to modern standards, it's a slow movie. They do a lot of setup and stuff like that. In fact, it's probably the reason I'd never watched it. I'm watching it. I'm about an hour in, and I'm thinking, I could have made this into like an hour and 10-minute movie. This thing needs to hurry up. And I felt like the Spirit of God said, well, maybe you've become too hurried in life. And maybe society has changed, and you've embraced it in a way that you need to go back to some things of the days of old. How's that for you? So I sat and watched the rest of it and found my heart really stirred. But I'm going to tell you that even though the overall message of the movie is very biblical, there are still some things in there that are very untrue according to the scripture. There's an angel. Y'all remember his name? Clarence the Angel, man. Hardly anything said about Clarence is true. It was a good story, but hardly anything is true. But the story is of a guy named George Bailey. And George Bailey has spent his life serving and sacrificing for the sake of the people of Bedford Falls. He has always longed to travel, kind of get out of there, do his thing. But he's always stayed behind because there was these opportunities that existed he had to give up. Or Mr. Potter, the evil one, is going to take over the entire town. Side note, have you wondered why almost every story of media has a villain? It's because this story has a villain. There's an enemy to stand against. All that prevents the enemy, Potter, from taking over Bedford Falls is George Bailey's little old building and loan company. But on Christmas Eve one year, George's Uncle Billy goes to the bank with $8,000 and loses it. Now, I know you're thinking, dude, it's just $8,000. Today's money, that's about $130,000. Mr. Potter finds it, hides it. The bank examiner is going to unravel the reality that they're $8,000 short. George knows that's going to happen. He's going to be arrested, and the building alone is going to fall, and Mr. Potter's going to take over the entire town. He becomes overwhelmed. He becomes distraught and begins to wonder if anything he's given his life for has been worth it. And he's beginning to think that his wife and his four kids will be better off without him, and he's actually contemplating suicide. But the prayers of those that he loves result in the guardian angel, Clarence, a great character of literature, coming to earth to help him. And Clarence shows George what life would have been like if he had never been born.
Well, then why am I seeing all these strange things here?
Don't you understand, George? It's because you were not born.
Well, if I wasn't born, who am I?
You're nobody. You have no identity.
Oh, what do you mean, no identity? My name's George Bailey.
There is no George Bailey. You have no papers, no cards, no driver's license, no 4F card, no insurance policy. They're not there either.
What?
Zuzu's petals. You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you.
Now, wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. Oh, this is some sort of a funny dream I'm having. So long, mister. I'm going home.
Home? What home?
Now, shut up. Cut it out. You're crazy. That's what I think. You're screwy. You're driving me crazy, too. I'm seeing things here. I'm going home and see my wife and family. You understand that? And I'm going home alone.
How am I doing, Joseph? Thanks. No, I didn't have a drink.
What?
The Bailey building alone was up there.
They went out of business years ago.
That Bailey's a liar.
Yeah.
I know everything shot in this town. I know Potter and all. I have you checked off the people.
Yeah. Hey, Violet. Hey, look. Hey, listen. That's Violet Fink.
I know. Get in.
I know that girl.
Take a walk. Beat it.
Hey, Ernie.
Judge.
Ernie, take me home. I'm going off my nut.
Where do you live?
On a doggone it, Ernie. Don't you start pulling that stuff. You know where I live. 320 Sycamore. Now hurry up.
All right, 320
Sycamore.
Yeah, hurry up. Doo-doo Sycamore.
All right.
Oh, Ernie, just straighten me out here. Look, I got some bad liquor or something. Listen to me. Now, you're Ernie Bishop, and you live in Bailey Park with your wife and kid. That's right, isn't it?
You seen my wife?
Seen your wife? I've been to your house 100 times.
Look, Bud, what's the idea? I live in a shack in Potter's Field. My wife ran away 3 years ago and took the kid, and I ain't never seen you before in my life, see?
Okay, well, just step on it. Just get me home.
Is this the place?
Of course it's the place.
Well, this house ain't been lived in for 20 years.
What's up, Ernie?
I don't know, but we better keep our eye on this guy. He's Betts.
Children.
Mother.
Mother, what do you want?
Mother, this is George. I thought sure you'd remember me.
George who? If you're looking for a room, there's no vacancy.
Oh, Mother, listen, please help me. Something terrible's happened to me. I don't know what it is. Something's happened to everybody. Please let me come in and keep me here until I get over it.
Get over what? I don't take in strangers unless they're sent here by somebody I know.
What? Well, I know everybody you know. What, your brother-in-law, Uncle Billy.
You know him?
Well, sure I do.
When'd you see him last?
Today, over at his house.
It's a lie. He's been in the insane asylum ever since he lost his business. And if you ask me, that's where you belong.
Strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. And when he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?
I've heard of things like this. You got me in some kind of a spell or something. Well, I'm going to get out of it. I'll get out of it. And I know how, too. Now, the last man I talked to before all this stuff started happening to me was Martini.
You know where he lives?
Well, sure I know where he lives. He lives in Bailey Park.
Are you sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
You weren't here to build them. Your brother, Harry Bailey, broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away?
Clarence.
Yes, George?
Where's Mary?
So without George being around, not just existing, but without his sacrifice, without his service, the city in which he lived was utterly different, a lot darker. The people in his lives, a lot darker. No hope, no light. Is that not at some level the message of Christmas? I mean, think about the heart of Christmas. Christmas is about one thing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas, at its very foundation, about one thing. It's about Jesus leaving heaven and becoming flesh. God living as one of us. And when Jesus grew and told us why he came, he said something very succinctly that is echoed in the movie. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Somebody shout, serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if we are a Christian, if you'd say right now, yeah, I'm a Christian, then this verse should really pop to you and I. See, the word Christian means Christ follower. So a Christian isn't someone who just asks God for forgiveness and goes to church on occasion. A Christian is a person who seeks to emulate Christ. A Christian is someone who seeks to think like Christ, to act like Christ. A Christian is someone who wants to daily grow to be as much like Jesus as we can. Now look at the verse again. Jesus, who we say we follow, who we want to emulate, who we want to be like, he says he came not to be served, but to serve, which would tell you something about our lives. Christians live not to be served, but to serve. That is the message, not just of Christmas, it's the message of Christianity. Some of you think, well, David, yeah, but he came not to serve, but to be served. And he gave his life for others, and I can't give my life for others. I understand that Jesus alone can pay the price for our sins. He's the only one that can pay the ransom price. But we as his followers, we can still give our lives for the sake of others. Now, here's what's amazing. At another point, Jesus also talked about why he came. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, same words as Mark. I came that they may have life and have it, what? Abundantly. Every one of us want that. So we connect the two things Jesus said about his coming. I came not to be served, but to serve. And I came that they may have abundant life. And we make an amazing discovery. We discover that our abundance comes as we join Jesus in serving his purposes in the world. Here's the struggle. All those messages out there these days tell us just the opposite. The philosophers of our day, because they not only make movies and TV shows, but they also make commercials. And they're really good at it. And the commercials tell us to make life about me. Get as much as I can and live a life of comfort, safety, and ease. It's the American dream. The problem is comfort and safety and ease are not God's call for our life. If comfort, safety, and ease were the highest purpose of our existence, remember, we're made in the image of God, then Jesus would have never left heaven. He would have stayed in comfort, safety, and ease in heaven. He would have never intervened in our mess. But Jesus jumped out of heaven, jumped right in the middle of our mess because there is a higher purpose for our lives. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Some translation says God prepared before time for us to do. Do you see that? We have been created, maybe recreated is the more appropriate term. For what? For incredible works which God had in mind for us before we ever said yes to him. Come on. Is there not something inside of you goes, yeah, I know that's true. I know that's true. Life is more than stuff. Is there not something inside of us that says my life's supposed to matter? My existence on planet Earth is meant to make a difference in the lives of others. You see, that, I believe, is the appeal of It's a Wonderful Life. Every one of us, at the end of our lives, wants our lives to matter. Every human. I promise you, deep down, we want our life to matter. It is how God made us. It is how God wired us. It's how God designed us. God has set eternity into the heart of each and every human. We were created. You were designed by God not only to live for eternity, but to live a life that impacts other people's lives for eternity. And that happens, according to the truth of Scripture, as we join Jesus in serving. As we join Jesus in bringing about his purposes into the lives of other people. Years ago, I read an incredible book, you can write it on your notes, by Dr. D. James Kennedy, entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? Some of you are thinking, well, did he base it on that movie? He did base it on that movie. And he just tracked historically the last 2,000 years of what the world would lose if Jesus had not been born. Like, no hospitals, because hospitals were brought about by Jesus followers. No universities, because almost every university was created by Christians for a Christian purpose. There would be probably an inability for most of us to read and write, because mass education, education for everyday people, came about because of Christians. Capitalism and free enterprise, because of Christians. The abolition of slavery, both in times gone by and in modern times. Christians happen. Benevolence and charity, that idea of helping other people that we love at the Christmas season, did not exist in the Greek and Roman world. The Good Samaritan ethic came about because of Jesus. Guys, I could go on and on and on and on how the world has a lot more light and a lot more hope because of Jesus. And if Jesus had not been born, the world that we inherited would be a lot darker, a much different place. But I want you to think about something. All the things you can track in the last 2,000 years, Jesus did through people. Some of you are aware of the abolition of slavery in the name William Wilberforce. God used a servant in the British legislature to bring about his purposes. All these things, God stirred somebody to care for the sick, and hospitals were created. God stirred in someone the ability for the everyday person to be able to read so they could engage scripture on their own. And all of a sudden there was education that began to be brought about. God stirred people. And he still does the same thing today. God wants to stir us to join him in what he's doing in the world. And when we do that, when we say yes, just like followers of Jesus of old, we find something incredible happen in our lives. We find a promise becoming more and more of a reality. When Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find what he longs for.
Clarence! Clarence! Help me, Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please! Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again! Please, God, let me live again!
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
I get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You... George? Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals! Zuzu! There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas!
Merry! Merry! Yay! Yay! Hello, Bedford Falls!
Mr. Bank Examiner? How
are... Mr. Bailey, there's a deficit.
I know, $8,000.
George, I've got a little paper.
I'll bet it's a warrant for my arrest. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. Merry Christmas. Reporters, where's Mary? Mary! Oh, look at this wonderful old drafty house. Mary! 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 Have you seen my wife?
Mary,
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 Daddy.
Daddy.
Daddy and Daddy!
Kids! Pete! Oh, Janie, Tommy.
Oh, let me look at you. Oh, I could eat you up. Where's your mother?
She went looking for you.
With Uncle Billy.
Daddy!
Zuzu! Zuzu, my little ginger snap. How do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temperature.
Not a smidge of hallelujah.
Hello. George.
Mary.
Darling.
Mary.
George, darling, where are you? George.
Let me touch you. Are you real?
George.
You have no idea what's happened to me.
You've no idea what happened. Well, come on, George. Come on downstairs. Quick, they're on their way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Now you stand right over here by the tree. Right there, and don't move. Don't move.
What's happening? Wow.
Oh, I hear them coming now. George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
Who's that? Come, Daddy.
Who, Daddy?
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody. In here.
George.
George.
Did you ever see anything like that? Isn't it wonderful? So many friends. Mary did it, George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions. Just said, George in trouble. And tell me, you never saw anything like it. Spread like
another run on the bank?
Here, George. Merry Christmas.
Now, don't push. There we are. The Lime Farm's on the right.
Come in, George. God bless you.
What you probably don't know about It's a Wonderful Life, it was an absolute flop at the theaters in 1946. Nobody wanted to see it. So much of a flop that the producers never copyrighted the show, which is one of the reasons it ended up becoming popular, because as TV grew, there was also the movie that people could, that the stations could put on, and they didn't have to pay anybody royalties for it. And so they kept putting it on again and again. I think, just my opinion, that coming out right after World War II, people were tired of sacrificing. The hope of the movie is that it would encourage people that their sacrifices had been worth it. But there is also a charge. There's a challenge in the movie. And sometimes we stay away from the things that challenge us. But the message, the service and the sacrifice, it's worth it. See, here's what's true of all of us. None of us want to spend our lives just on that which is trivial and benign. There's not a one of us that wants to look back on our lives and think that it really didn't matter that much to people. I mean, I don't want that. At the end of my life, I want to have spent my life for the glory of God. And I want to be able to say that I bet I wasn't 100% faithful to all the good works that he had planned for me, but I want to be faithful to the vast, vast majority of those works. And I suspect you guys are there with me. But reality is, it doesn't just happen. That happens as we make choices. Lives that matter will not happen without the choice. The choice, first and foremost, to be a follower of Jesus. We will not fulfill our purposes outside of his grace. We will not fulfill his call on our life outside of his power working inside of us. But then, even as followers, we have to choose to live like him, serving instead of being served. Now, I know you say, David, are you aware of all the needs that are in our world? Yeah, I have one of these just like you do. And we get hit hundreds of times a day with all the issues of our world, all the problems of our world, all the things that need to be made better. And we can be so overwhelmed by all the needs that exist that we move into a place of paralysis. Listen to me. Obviously, we can't serve every need that exists in our world. Individually, we just can't do it. But if we go from me to we, just think about Beltway Park and what we could do in the big country. Think about the church of the big country that we're a part of, the one church. What about the church of the world? Do you know there are 2 billion people on planet Earth that claim to be followers of Jesus? I might not be able to meet every need that exists in the world, but I believe we could really show a lot of hope and light as the people of God. But what that means is each one of us has to do something. Each one of us just has to draw near to Jesus and let him stir our hearts. And he will stir us individually to the things that he prepared before time for you and I. And we just have to be willing to say yes. yes to join him. Yes to join him in bringing hope and light into the world. It may be because I'm getting a little bit older that I start thinking about the end of life. And I will tell you unashamedly, there are two things I long for. Two things that when my life is over, and I don't think they happen on earth. I think they happen in heaven. Number one, I long to see the faces of the people that Jesus allowed me to join with him in bringing hope and light. I want to look at them. I hope it's you. I pray so hard that it's you. And I want to see your face in heaven. You smile at me like you're not doing right now, but that's okay. And I smile at you. I want to be in other people's audience. Every person that has impacted my life, I want to be in their audience. And I want to say thank you, but I want to see the faces of everyone. And I want to stand by Jesus, and I want Jesus to tell me how he used a dollar that I gave for that life, how he used a little act of service for that life, how he did this. And we don't have to get in a hurry because we got nothing but time. And Jesus just gets to connect the dots of everything we got to be a part of, how great he was, how he used our weakness to bring about his glory. I want to do that. The movie has an echo of that. But there's another thing that I want, and the movie says nothing about it. It is the lack of the movie. I want to hear his voice. I want to look at him in the face. And I want to hear two words. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. And I think he could probably add, and you didn't do it that well sometimes. But I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I ache to hear those words. And I am confident something is stirring in you right now the same way. And I will tell you, God used a movie to help stir that in me in a deeper way. You want to know what a wonderful life is? This is a wonderful life. And I'm praying for grace to be able to live that life. And maybe you want to join me. So how about before we head out, let's just bow our heads and let's ask God for the grace to live the way he designed us to live. And it starts first and foremost, I'm just going to be honest, you got to become a follower of Jesus. You will not live out your purpose outside of Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus coming. You know why he came? He came because we couldn't do enough good things to fix ourselves. We can't serve our way into being right with God. We can't serve our way into fulfilling our purposes. Jesus came because we were messed up and couldn't fix ourselves. And he lived like us, and yet he did not sin. He didn't mess up. And he, who alone never deserved to die, died on a cross. You know, by the way, the cross is why we have Christmas trees. Because the scripture says, cursed is everyone who dies on a tree. So they started decorating trees to remember the cross. Put lights on it because he's the light of the world. We give gifts because from the cross and the empty grave, he offers us the gift of salvation. He says, you can't fix yourself, but I can fix you in a way you never dreamed you could be fixed. I can make you new and I can make you whole. All you got to do is say yes to be my follower. Not just ask for forgiveness, but become a follower. If you've said yes to be his follower, you know when you die you're going to heaven. Man, you ought to be celebrating right now. We need to make Christmas about that. But if you have not, right now, all you got to do is say, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner that cannot fix myself. Pray it. But I trust that what you did is greater than what I have done or what I will ever do. I give my life to you, and I receive your life. And I know that when I do that, Jesus, I'm going to be empowered by your spirit to live the way you've called me to live. I say yes to be your follower right now in Jesus' name. And if you did that, then what I want you to do is real simple. Inside your park news, it's going to come up on live.beltway.org as a QR code. And that's going to direct you to your next step, which is to publicly confess this decision in baptism. All you got to do is use that QR code in the park news. Give us that little information. We'll talk to you about all the next steps you need to take in him. But many of us have made that decision to be his follower. And here's what I'm praying, and it may be that you want to pray it too. I'm asking for grace to be stirred by Jesus into whatever areas he wants me to serve with him to bring hope and light to the world. I don't even know what all those are right now. I know some of them. You know some of them. But there are other things that he would stir. I just want to be so close to him that I want him to be able to stir me by his grace for everything he wants to do. I want to say yes. I want to be like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, trusting that that's where abundance is. And I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. If you're praying that prayer right now, because we have an adversary, an enemy, we want to say to the enemy, we want to kind of put it rock solid. I'm going to ask you in a moment, if you're praying for that kind of grace, put your hands up and let's ask God for grace. Come on, put them up. Say, God, give me grace. Give me grace to serve. Give me grace to trust that abundance is found as I give of you. Give me grace, oh God. Father, I thank you for using a little movie to stir my heart. May you use it this week and in the weeks to come in all of our lives. And even as we watch something that's not complete in its truth, but there's a message, may we be stirred into everything you have for us. Empower us to live the life you've called us to live. And may we receive the abundant life Jesus came to give us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.